Thank you. Jaya. Anantakoti Vaishnavinda ki jaya. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jaya. Prem se kaho si Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudeva Govar Bhakta Bhakti ki jaya. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopinath Sham Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan ki jaya. Vrindavan Dham ki jaya. Avri Dham ki jaya. Jamuna Mayi ki jai, Ganga Mayi ki jai, Tulsi Devi ki jai, Bhakti Devi ki jai, Samveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanande ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga Gaurapremanande. So we welcome you to Sri Sri Radha Kalachanji Dham. We shall be reading from one ancient text called Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad is related to the word Bhagavan, which means the Supreme Godhead. Literally, it means he who is full in all opulences. In the material world, if someone is opulent, we are attracted to him or her. And someone who is full in all opulences would be all attractive. So the name Krishna literally means the all-attractive one. And Krishna is Bhagavan, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because he is full in all opulences. For example, if someone is rich in the material world, people are attracted to him. And a rich man may own 10 companies or 20 companies or 10 houses or 20 houses. But when we come to the person who owns all wealth, no one is equal to him or greater than him in wealth. That is Bhagavan, or God. And God is actually the owner of all the universes. He is the creator of all the universes, and therefore the owner of all the universes. So no one could be more wealthy than God. Similarly, if someone is famous, people are attracted to him or her. But God is all famous. In every culture, in every country, on every continent, in every planet, there is an idea of God. People are always thinking about God and talking about God. Even the atheists who want to deny the existence of God also talk about God. There is no God. Even the doubtful people who question God. How could God allow this to happen? How could God allow so many terrible things to happen to so many innocent people? But they're also thinking about God and talking about God. So God is all famous. Similarly, God is all beautiful. He's all, he has all knowledge. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I know all living entities. I know past, present, and future. I know all things, but no one knows me. So he has all knowledge. God is omniscient. And similarly, he has all renunciation. If someone is very wealthy and he gives up his wealth or leaves his opulent position, he becomes famous and people are attracted to him. So God, even though he is the owner of the universes, but basically he allows the living entities to enjoy his creation as they like. So he is renounced. He is the wealthiest and he's also the greatest renouncer. So that is Bhagavan. And Gita, Bhagavad Gita, Gita means song. When God speaks, he doesn't speak in ordinary prosaic prose, but he sings verses. All of his words are poetry. There's a description of the spiritual kingdom of God, known in Vedic literature as Goloka Vrindavan. And it says there that all speech is song. Every gate is dance. And the flute is the constant attendant. Every religion will say that we should love God. But unless we know someone, how can we love him or her? So there are various scriptures of the world, and every bona fide scripture will tell us that we should love God. But to really love someone, we need to know about the person. And the Vedic literatures, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, give us detailed information about God. His names, his forms, his qualities, his activities, his associates, so that we can actually develop our love for him. So here in the temple, we have the deities of Radha and Krishna. And we see, for example, that Krishna is standing in a particular pose, playing upon his flute. So the descriptions of Krishna in the revealed scriptures are not creations of the poet or artist from their imagination, but they are factually realized descriptions of realized souls. And by hearing about the form of God, the beauty of God, the activities of God, his loving relationships with his devotees, we can become attracted and desire to love God and serve Him just like His eternal associates in the spiritual world. The Bhagavad Gita explains that the material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. Perverted, of course, means upside down. And reflection, of course, we all know what a reflection is. And the example is given that if you look at a tree on the bank of a reservoir of water, you'll see the reflection of the tree in the water, but the reflection will be perverted or inverted. And the root, the trunk of the tree, which is at the bottom, in the reflection will be at the top. And the leaves at the top of the tree and the reflection will be at the bottom. So whatever exists in the material world is a perverted reflection of what exists in the spiritual world. So just like we have relationships in the material world where each of us wants to be the enjoyer, we also have relationships with God in the spiritual world. In the material world, we have lust, which means the desire for one's own personal gratification. But in the spiritual world, we have love for God, where the devotee, instead of the ordinary materialistic desire for personal gratification, wants only the satisfaction of God, or as we say in Sanskrit, Krishna. Now, in the material world, we have various relationships. We have the relationship between friends. We have relationships between parents and children. We have relationships between lovers or husband and wife. But the relationships in the material world always end in frustration or death. We have friends in the material world, but because the basic principle is actually lust and not love, one's own best friend can cheat one and have an affair with one's wife, take away one's girlfriend. It happens all the time. And between parents and children, the parents try their best to raise their children, provide for their children, take care of their children. But often their children end up different from the way they wanted, or the way they hoped, or the way they imagined. And then too, the children also have their individuality, their desires, their aspirations, which their parents may not understand. And with all good intentions, their parents may try to control them or guide them in their activities, but their parents really don't understand them properly. So there's tension and dissatisfaction. And similarly between lovers or husbands and wives, there's often dissension, and I don't even know what the statistics are for divorce, but there are many marriages that end in divorce, if not murder or suicide. So, as living beings, we want to have a loving relationship with another person. And we try through friendship, through having, you know, getting married, having children. But the satisfaction we want eludes us. There are always problems. things seem to be going all right, and then some calamity. And there are other miseries just associated with the physical body, the miseries of birth, disease, old age, and death. No one can escape them in the material world. The scientists have tried for centuries, and in spite of all the advancement in science and technology, still there's no solution for disease, old age, and death. There is as much disease now as ever. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, used to give the example that if science was actually able to eradicate disease, then the patients should be cured, they should be leaving the hospitals should become empty and closed down. But we find the opposite. There's always need for more hospital beds, more nurses, more doctors. I mean, we may not have tuberculosis now like we had in the past, but we have cancer, we have AIDS, we have heart disease. Similarly, old age. Nobody really wants to grow old, but we're forced to grow old. And we lose our physical strength, lose our mental strength, lose our hair, lose our memories. And there may be cosmetic approaches to try to make the body look younger for longer, but they cannot stop old age, and similarly they cannot stop death. So this is material life. Repeated birth, disease, old age, and death. And as long as we have the physical body, we have to suffer. So, Krishna consciousness, or God consciousness, Bhagavad Gita, gives us the offer of an eternal spiritual body with which we can enter into a loving relationship with God, who also obviously possesses an eternal spiritual body. Krishna is described in Brahma Sanhita, Ishwaraha Paramaha Krishna. Krishna is the supreme controller, or the supreme Godhead. Sachit Ananda Vigraha. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual form. Anadi Adi Govinda. He is also known as Govinda. And he is the origin of everything. He himself has no origin, but he's the origin of everything. Sarva Karana Karanam. And he is the original cause of all causes. Everything in the material world has a cause, but if we trace back, what is the original cause? The original cause is Krishna. Say, we can say the cause of my physical body is my parents. Their cause is their parents, and their cause is their parents. But the original cause is Krishna. But he has no other cause behind him. So that is God or Krishna. So, we want to have loving relationships that satisfy us, and those relationships, the same ones we have in the material world, of friends and parents and children and lovers and husbands and wives, we can have with God in the spiritual world, provided we develop love for Him. We transform the lust. Actually, originally we have love in our hearts, love for God. But the love has been perverted by contact with the material nature into lust. So instead of desiring everything for God and God's pleasure, we desire everything for ourselves and our pleasure, our family's pleasure, our society's pleasure, just extending the same sense of selfishness, our nation's well-being, or even the well-being of the planet. So in order to become eligible to develop our eternal spiritual bodies and serve God in one of those relationships, we have to change the lust, which was originally pure love, back into pure love. And for that we need a process. And the recommended process, especially for the modern age, is the chanting of the holy names of God. Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyata. One should chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names of the Lord. There is no other way, no other way, no other way for success in the present age. Now, how does the chanting work? We chanted a little bit before we began to speak, and we'll be chanting again soon, and we hope all of you will join in the chanting and dancing, if possible. How does the chanting work? Well, in the material world, the name of a thing and the thing are different in the material world or the relative world. For example, if we're thirsty and we chant water, 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 our thirst will not be quenched because the word water and the substance water are different. But in the spiritual world or the absolute world, if we chant Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna will actually be present. He'll be dancing on our tongues. Because the name Krishna and Krishna himself are the same. And again, when I say Krishna, I mean the all-attractive personality of Godhead. But if one is following another scripture that has another name of God, we don't say that you must chant only the name of Krishna. You can chant any name of God in any language or any culture from any bona fide scripture. And by chanting Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, we are actually coming in contact with God, with Krishna. And because God is all pure, by associating with him, we also become purified. And the more we associate with him, the more we become purified. The example is if you put an iron rod in fire, the iron rod will become warmer, warmer, hotter, hotter, until finally it becomes red hot. And when it's red hot, it no longer acts as iron, but it acts as fire. If it touches something, the thing will be burned. So in the same way, by chanting, 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 by associating with Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we gradually become spiritualized or Krishnaized. And then, when we're completely spiritualized, even this physical body no longer acts materially, but it acts spiritually, like red hot iron. And act spiritually means it acts only for the pleasure of Krishna. And when in the material world we are so surcharged with spiritual energy for serving Krishna in love, then we're eligible to be promoted to the spiritual world, to the spiritual kingdom of God. Again, the example is given that if, suppose you're in high school, but you're doing college level work, you can be promoted to college. So, even though we're in the material world, but if we're doing the same activities of the spiritual world, then we're eligible to be promoted to the spiritual world. And what are the activities of the spiritual world? They're constant engagement in the service of the Lord with love. And again, the love is not just an abstract term. The love takes the expression in a particular relationship with God. So just as we have friends in the material world, we can make Krishna our friend, and he'll be our best friend, better than any friend we could ever have in the material world. He'll never let us down. He'll always understand us, and he'll always be true to us. And similarly, if we want Krishna to be our child, he'll be our child, and he'll never disappoint us. In the material world, religious people pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, and that is also nice, to recognize the supremacy of God and our dependence on God. But the love of the devotees in the spiritual world can be so pure that God becomes their son. Mother Yasoda, the pure devotee who plays the part of Krishna's mother in the spiritual world, is thinking and feeling that if I don't feed Krishna, he will starve. Even though Krishna is providing food for all of the living entities within all of the material universes. So this is the standard of pure love of God. So this knowledge is available in the Vedic literatures, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam. How we can develop pure love of God in different relationships, and how we can become purified, mainly through chanting, to the stage where we have nothing but love for God, and we have no desire other than the service of the Lord and the pleasure of the Lord. And then we become eligible to enter the spiritual kingdom of God, where we will get a spiritual body just like God's, like Krishna's, and we can serve him eternally in whatever relationship with him we like. So this is the specific contribution of the Krishna consciousness movement. There are many scriptures in the world, and they contain the same basic truths. But the specific contribution of the Krishna consciousness movement is that it tells us who God is and how we can love him in different relationships. And therefore we don't ask that people should convert from one faith to another, that you're Christian and you should become Hindu or any such thing. But we just request you to add the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, add the chanting of the holy names of the Lord in whatever language your scripture advises, and develop your love for God and go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. So Are there any questions or comments in the few minutes we have? Yes, one thing I was going to mention earlier, but I sort of got a little bit diverted. When I was saying how, in the grossest sense, a selfish person just wants good for his own self. But the same selfishness can be extended to one's family, one's community, one's nation, and so on. But what about the animals? They are also children of God. And therefore, if we really love God, we will love all of his children. And we can just think that if the stronger child beats up on the weaker child, will the father be pleased? Of course not. The father will be pleased if all of the children live together in peace and harmony. So we consider the animals also to be children of God, and therefore we don't kill them and eat their flesh. There's enough food available in the form of grains and fruits and vegetables and dairy products that don't involve killing. And that's also an important part of pleasing God the Father. There's so much strife in the world among men also. And people are clamoring for brotherhood. But the only way we can actually achieve brotherhood is if we have the same Father. And if we accept God as the Supreme Father, then we can be brothers and sisters. But that sense of the fatherhood of God is not complete unless the fatherhood extends to all living entities. And therefore the sense of brotherhood should also extend to all living entities. And therefore we should not unnecessarily take the life of any creature just because we like the taste of the flesh. Yes, if we're in a desert, if there's nothing else to eat, we can eat flesh, we can eat fish. But now, where, there's, even in the middle of the desert, I mean, maybe not the middle of the desert, but even in cities and deserts, they get fresh fruit, vegetables, dairy products flown in every day. So we should avoid causing unnecessary pain to other living entities. And that will also help to please the Supreme Father, and that will also help to make us eligible to enter the spiritual kingdom of God. Yes? Yes.
You said lust allowed only in the spiritual world, with God. So any love in the material world, anybody who lust, all that lust, that's what
you mean. Oh, you're saying that, I said that love for God is pure, but what poses as love or passes as love in the material world is actually lust. So is all love in the material world lust? Is that the question?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I wouldn't say that there's no sense of pure love in the material world. And often it is said that the love of a mother for her child is the closest we have to pure love in the material world. But there is some taint of lust or selfish desire. I remember when I was growing up, my parents always said, I'd say, what do you want me to be? And they would say, we don't mind. We just want you to be happy. But then when I wanted to become a devotee and I said, this is really what's making me happy, they weren't happy. They started to make plans how to get me away from Krishna consciousness. So I believe that within a certain realm of acceptability, they would have been happy as long as I was happy. But once I crossed beyond what was acceptable to them in terms of their position in society, then it wasn't, whatever makes you happy will make us happy. So I don't say there's no sense of pure love or altruism, but it's not completely pure. There will always come a stage where if you go beyond a certain point, you start to think of your own selfish interest. Whereas with pure love of God, there's no limit. There's no limit. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed to the Lord that, whether you handle me roughly by your embrace or make me brokenhearted by not being present before me, you're always my worshipful Lord unconditionally. So that is the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the mood of the highest devotees in the spiritual world, the gopis. And that is the mood that we want to develop and follow. Yes, Keshava Bharati Maharaj.
Would you also say that because the object of love, whatever it is, whoever it is in the material world, because that one ultimately must pass away, goal, that just the temporary nature of that love would also tend to put it into a better category?
Yes, that's another point. That whoever we love in the material world, who's in a physical body, the body is subject to deterioration and destruction, to death. And therefore, love in the material world is in a different category from spiritual love, just because the object of the love in the material world is in a perishable form. Whereas the love of God in the spiritual world, which we cultivate here in the material world, is eternal, because God is eternal, and we, as spirit souls within the material body, we are also eternal. And therefore we have the potential to develop the spiritual body. The soul is like this, the soul contains, you could say, the seed of the spiritual body. But the full-blown spiritual body exists eternally, and it can love God eternally. In the spiritual world eternally. That is our goal. And we reach the goal by chanting Hare Krishna, which we will all do together right now. Hare Krishna.
Om Namah Shivaya.